back table. If you need a lesson from 2 weeks ago or last week, and definitely a lesson for this week, this will be our seventh week, our final week in this session, or this series, I guess I should say, on anger. And I must say this is probably the lesson that everybody signed up for the series because of this lesson, because this lesson is about how you help somebody else with a problem. And I know most of you came here not because you had a problem with anger, but you were really looking to help other people. And so this is the lesson you were looking for. You could have just saved your time and come this one lesson. Many people, by the way, gave me their email, and I've sent you the book. If you have not got it, if you gave me an email last week and you didn't get it, then there's something wrong between our connection. That's happened to a couple different people. I think one person got it, but it went somewhere else in their file or something. I don't know how that works. But if you didn't get it, I did send it out. So let me know if you didn't get it. If you'd like to have a copy of the book and you haven't given me an email, just write it on a little piece of paper, kind of like that, like some people have already done, and give that to me, and I'll get that out to you. Hopefully tomorrow it'll come like a PDF. Come like a PDF. I don't know what PDF stands for, but that's what it'll come like. And so you can get that. If you look at the book, by the way, there's 26 chapters in the book. This is actually the 25th chapter. Now, I will tell you this. What you have on paper tonight is not the same thing you'll read in the 25th chapter of the book. A lot of the lessons are my lessons. Some of the lessons, like tonight, are me rewriting his lesson because I have to teach in my own personal style. It's really hard for me. You guys remember a couple of times I tried to teach just straight from the... I can't do that. I have to have it in my own head the way I look at it. So we're going to talk about 10 ways to biblically deal with angry people. I think all of you know that if we have an angry world out there, and you are going to sometime or another have to deal with angry people. You may be dealing with an angry person in your home. It may be your husband, your wife, your child. It may be a parent, a grandparent. It may be somebody you work with. It may be somebody random you don't even know. Sometimes that happens. You have to deal with angry people. And, I've often wondered when I'm working with somebody, you stop at a gas station or you stop at Walmart or something, and somebody's really mean-spirited toward you, you're kind of like, well, what did I do? What are you mad at me for? I didn't do anything. But there's a biblical way to handle all those things. So if you're looking at your notes, it basically says what I just said there. Even if you don't have a spirit of anger, you probably have friends or family members that do. And this week's devotional for our Saturday devotional, some of you know I write the daily devotional. You can get those out there at the information table. One of the things I wrote on that devotional, because I was talking about proud people, I said it this way, everybody knows at least one proud, self-conceited, angry person. But not because you want to. Those are not the people you want to hang out with. And I think sometimes we get forced into that situation where we're surrounded by people and you don't know how to handle them. If you're filling the blanks there, sometimes their anger may be directed at you. That's true. You can be the direct recipient of that. Sometimes the victim may be somebody close to you. I will tell you this. I get angrier and I want to respond in an improper manner more if it's directed at somebody close to me than if it's directed at me. For some reason, I have learned to handle it with me, but if you attack or insult or try to harm my wife or my children or my grandchildren, I have struggles then. I'll be honest with you. Some of that's good. Some of that's there's a righteous part of that anger. But there's also a wicked part of that anger where I want to go past correcting you and just drop you where you stand kind of thing. And so sometimes it's you. Sometimes it's directed to somebody close to you. Sometimes it has something to do with nobody even that you may not even know. I've had a couple of situations where I've been in a store or somewhere like that, or even been in a church, and somebody's berating somebody or tearing somebody down, and I'm standing nearby and like, okay. In fact, I had a chaplain's call Monday morning, sheriff's chaplain's call, and it was a death. A young man had died, had a heart attack, I think. Without autopsy, I don't know. But he had a heart attack. Well, during this whole thing, the wife was distraught. Her husband's 35 years old. He shouldn't be dying. And so we're all out in the yard, and there's a relative, I won't say who in case you know the people, there's a relative there that constantly was talking to this young lady, telling her what she had to do. You have to do this, and you're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do this. And it really wasn't my part to jump in there. But at one point, the young lady, the wife, said, I don't know what I'm going to do about a funeral and that sort of thing. And she said, well, you can't cremate. You have to bury her. And she said, why can't I? And it got to a little bit of an argument. And I thought to myself, okay, that's enough. So I walked over. Of course, I'm wearing a badge, you know, a chaplain's badge, but it's a badge. And I said, all right, that's enough. Let her alone for right now. And I had to walk this relative away. I had to deal with, she was angry because of what this woman was saying she was going to do the day of her husband's death. It's like, what are you doing? Stop. And sometimes that happens, and sometimes you'll have to get involved in situations, so you need to know how to do that. Well, here's the good news. There are some biblical principles that you can use. I think most of the first parts of this, you'll know, you'll understand, you'll be with me. But I like what he said here. Fortunately, the Bible gives us a lot of practical information on how to deal with other people with their anger. And once you realize that somebody you know like that, your husband, wife, whoever that is, has a spirit of anger, you can be an instrument of healing in their life. I like, he quoted Ezra. Ezra the prophet said this, for Ezra hath prepared in his heart to seek the law of God and to do it and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. I think there is a sense in all Christian life that you need to be prepared. I know it's a Boy Scout motto. I was a Boy Scout, and that's the motto of the Boy Scouts, be prepared. But I think as a Christian, that's a good plan. Know what you're going to do before it happens. Especially if you already know you're dealing with an angry person, have some kind of weapons ready. I mean, you know what I'm saying? If you already know this person has a problem and you're going to have to be around this person or you're going to have to live with this person, you should have some information in your head to be able to help you. So here's 10 ways that you can help someone else with their spirit of anger. By the way, number one, you'd be surprised. This is one of my pet peeves in counseling when I do. I don't care if it's marriage counseling or addiction counseling. I don't care what it is. I don't know how many times in counseling somebody's told me a problem. And I've responded with this statement. So have you guys prayed about it? What percentage of the time do you think the answer is no? I don't know what the percentage is, but I'm saying it's probably 80 to 95% of the time. The people on the other side of my desk will say, well, no. I'm kind of like, you're Christians. You know, you almost want to give a long lecture about, okay. But that won't solve the problem. But, I mean, they're Christians and they don't pray. If you're dealing with somebody, if you have a child that has a spirit of anger, if you have a husband or wife, somebody like that that you live with and has a spirit of anger and you're not praying about it, by the way, praying about it on a regular, everyday basis, I'm sure my wife prayed our first 5 years of marriage about that for a lot. You need to make sure you're doing that. We kind of need to be like the woman, you know, who kept going to the unjust judge and praying over and over and over and over until he finally listened to her. We need to be like that. Remember this, and I'm glad he pointed this out in his book. Remember Remember that the anger has blinded that person. And they are probably in denial, okay? They don't know. They don't see it as a problem. Some angry people do. Some angry people don't. Some angry people, like we learned earlier in one of the first couple of lessons, some angry people think it worked for them. I'm doing this because it gets results. And by the way, anger does get results. And sometimes, in the short term, anger gets good results, right? You can get positive results with short-term anger. The problem is, in the long term, that anger continues to go and continues to be the issue, and after a while, nobody wants to deal with you. And I've always said this, and I believe it's true, angry people usually end up later in life sad and alone. If you don't get control of it, nobody wants to deal with you. Nobody wants to be around you. If everything starts a fight, if everything, they have to challenge you on every little thing, it gets old very fast. So pray every day. Pray this. Pray that God would give them the desire to change. I like that phrase, the desire to change. You can't make them change, but God can give them that desire. I don't know how you are, but when I finally realized the problem was mine, you know, when the finger pointed at me and I'm the one that's the problem here, not my children, not my wife, not my situation at church, not the church member who's attacked me. None of that stuff. That's not my problem. My problem is my response and how I act. When I finally realized that, that's exactly what happened. I had this overwhelming desire to fix this. I told you a story about talking to my son in the locker room after he had lost his temper and then I lost my temper about him losing his temper. That sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? That's the way to handle it. he loses his temper, and so you lose your temper to help him not lose his temper. That didn't work. And we had that talk, and I told him, this has got to change. And I didn't mean just for him. I meant, we've got to change. I've got to change. I know where he got it from. I modeled it to him very nicely. I gave him a beautiful picture of how to yell and scream and get your way. And he picked up on it very quickly. So pray specifically that God will grant them repentance and they want to turn from the problem. So number one, I think you knew this already, but we're just going to touch on it. Number one, make sure you're praying for them. Number two, and I say this, I don't want to be sexist here, but I say this mainly for the ladies in the room. Okay? Number two is real simple. Have hope. Believe that God can change them. I know sometimes if you've lived with somebody or you've had a parent or you've spent years with an adult child that sometimes you believe, and maybe we say this, sometimes you thought to yourself, they'll never change. You ever feel that way? Okay. I think my parents probably thought that about me. They kind of gave me good excuses when I was younger, too. Well, you know, he's the middle child. He gets angry easy. He's got red hair. He's got Irish blood, whatever. You know, I have no idea how those things affect. My red hair had nothing to do with my anger, although I am a lot less angry now that it's white. That is true. But I don't think the red hair had anything to do with it, or having, Irish and Scottish descendants, I don't think that had anything to do with it either. But as long as you gave me an excuse, you know, and as long as you said to me, well, that's your personality, you'll always be that way. That's one of the problems I have with most addictions programs. You know, you go into a program and you say in the program, I'm an alcoholic. And 20 years later, you say, I'm an alcoholic. Listen, biblically, that's not correct. Bible says such were some of you. You can change by the word of God, by the work of the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. You not only can be born again, but you can change your character. And by the way, if you can't change your character, why do we have fruits of the Spirit listed? Why do we have all these things in the Bible that tell us to literally change our character? Put off the old man, put on the new man. If you believe you can do that, why don't you believe that other person can do that? So have hope about that. Your friend or loved one can change. They can't. The situation is not hopeless. I say with women because I know a lot of times I talk with women and that's a big thing. My husband's temper, my husband's anger. He's always been that way. And by the way, when you say that and you keep selling him that, you kind of reinforce the fact that he's going to always be that way. Right? So be careful with what you're saying. I like the fact that, Jesus said with men it is impossible. With God, all things are possible, right? You know that. So let me move on. I think those two things are basic. Number one, make sure you're praying for that person. And number two, by the way, praying for them, praying for yourself. Number two, have hope. Believe that God can make a change. Don't give up. Don't quit. When I got saved, I was the only one in my family that really had a saving knowledge of Christ. We were not unreligious people. We weren't heathen or anything like that. We just didn't go to church and we didn't understand the gospel. When I got saved, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister were lost. My mom got saved within the year. My dad got saved about 2 years later. My sister got saved earlier. She got saved within a few months. My brother got saved 20-some years later. 20-some years. And I kept thinking, is he ever going to get it? I mean, is he ever going to get it in his head? And little by little, he had to understand the truth. He had to recognize his need. But he did. 20 years later, he got saved. I still remember, Carrie, you probably remember the call. You know where you were? You remember where you were? Yeah, we were in Yellowstone National Park. Exactly. She remembers that because we got a phone call. I drove into Yellowstone National Park way before cell phones, right? And I went to the desk. We had a little cabin, what they call an adventure cabin. That's a cabin with beds and a shower. No phone, no TV, no air conditioner. Back then, they did that. I don't know if they still do that, but we rented this adventure cabin. And when I went to check in, the lady at the desk said, oh, you have a message. And I was like, I haven't. What? How did I get a message out here? Anyway, and I called my sister and my brother had accepted Christ, and I'll never forget that. Don't give up hope. Amen? Don't give up hope. Number three, I think probably another one you might know already, but memorize Bible verses about how to handle an angry person so that they come to your mind when the need arises. You know Psalm 119:11, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I need to have ammunition in my head. Somebody said a long time ago, and I thought it was a great saying, you need to respond most of the time in King James English. And what they meant by that was, whenever you're tempted, whenever you're tried, whenever you're pushed, a verse should come to your mind. Well, can I tell you something? It's not going to come to your mind if you don't know it. Not just because you read it once. If you don't memorize it, if you don't know it. One of the best things that happened to me, I went to a Bible college back in the early 70s. And this particular Bible college back then, I don't know if they do this now, in your freshman year, you had to memorize like 200 verses, which sounds like a lot. By the time you finished Bible college, you had like 800, 900 verses. I don't remember the exact number, but between 800 and 900 verses memorized, and they compiled. Right. So if you're a senior, they might ask you about a verse you learned when you were a freshman. You had to keep them memorized. And so I was always this was before computers. So I had the index cards. Anybody ever seen the index cards on a key ring? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You remember that? Yeah. You take index cards, put the reference on one side, verse on the other side, punch a little hole in it, put them all in the key ring, and you can flip through them real fast. It's kind of a little before we had the cell phone. My memory verses now are on my cell phone. I'm just chook, like that. And so, but you got to memorize it. You can't come up with it if you don't know it. Let me give you some good verses, okay? Look in your notes here real quick. A soft answer, you know this verse, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A verse almost similar, but by long forbearing a prince is persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Can I tell you this? Returning a harsh answer to an angry man only makes the matter worse. Doesn't everybody know that? In other words, somebody is harsh towards you, and your response is harshness for harshness, right? Anger for anger. You're not going to fix it. You say, well, you don't know who I live with. You don't know what they said. I don't need to know. All I need to know is that if you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to respond in kindness and long-suffering and forbearance, and the list goes on and on, right? And patience and gentleness and mercy. You know the list. Meekness, humility. I can say 1,000 of those things. So you have a responsibility to respond that way. And if you respond to an angry person with an angry voice, it just escalates the anger. So soft answer. Now, let me say this. It's not like a formula, like a magic formula. If somebody yells at you and you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bother. That does not necessarily mean that they're going to go, oh, please forgive me. That's not always. But the issue isn't about them. What is the issue about? The issue is about who? Whose response? Your response. Okay? So, number one, there's some good verses. Here's some more verses. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Okay? How about this? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, James chapter 1, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. All these verses say the same idea. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruled his city, he that ruled his spirit, than he that taketh the city. Okay? So, your patience and calmness, I think you should know this too, your patience and calmness serve to de-escalate the situation. Right? You're not trying to make it worse, you're trying to bring it down. I have learned, one of the greatest things I learned in controlling my anger is to stop and wait. Right? By the way, it works really good in marriage because sometimes Becky says something from the other room and I don't like the way it sounded. Might be I didn't hear the whole sentence, but whatever. And I have to... You know, there was a time when I was young, I'd say, what did you say? I can't hear... No. It's okay. Get up off the couch, walk in the other room and say, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Right? Sometimes stopping and waiting is one of the best things you can do. I've actually had times where somebody said something to me and I just sat there like, that was really angry and bitter. Words didn't come out of my mouth, didn't say a word, just sat there. And the other, gave them a moment to think. And the other, you ever had this happen? And they think for saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. That quick response could have made that situation a lot worse. So sometimes you need to be, we're talking about them, but you need to be slow to anger yourself. And then another set of verses there. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is Hasty of spirit exalteth folly or foolishness. See thou that a man is hasty in his words, there's more hope of a fool than of him. By the way, jot this down. I think I put it in your notes. Your angry response to another man's anger sometimes makes his anger seem, to him at least, makes his anger seem justified. In other words, if he's angry towards you and you angry towards him, then you just justified his anger. He's not wrong because you're yelling at him and he's yelling at you. He's not going to change that. Right? She's not going to change if you're yelling back in her face. If you think you're yelling back in her face is going to get her, it won't work. It just won't work. So some good verses. Now, there's another list some of you got. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I gave you another list on anger. It's probably like, I don't know, 10, 15 verses. You need to memorize all those verses. Now, let me encourage you. Let me say this. Be careful. When you're dealing with children, you can pull this off. But be careful when you're dealing with another adult, especially in their midst of their anger, not to try to throw a verse at them thinking that the verse is going to solve it. Right? Your husband hits his finger with a hammer, he's screaming and hollering, and you didn't hold the thing right, and I hit my finger, and I scream, honey, a soft answer turned it the way... Okay, be careful. You know? Now, that's a good teaching verse, but maybe not at that moment. All right? At that moment, you need to remember in your head that a soft answer is up to you. Okay? We'll talk about how that works here in just a minute. But here's number four. Show by your personal example that one can solve problems and deal with injuries without anger. Okay? You need to be the example. That's the thing I've talked about with my son. I had to learn to be the example. I actually already was the example. Not the right example. I already was the example. And he was taking it the wrong way. And so that was a problem with me. So I had to learn... You know, if he's going to figure this out, I've got to prove that I can do this. Now, being the example, by the way, is most effective when it's hardest. Does that make sense to you? Anybody know what I just said? Being an example is most effective when it's hardest to be the example. It's easy to be an example when it's not a big thing. It's when things blow up on you and you think you have a righteous reason to be angry and you are about to lose it and you control it at that point, that's the right example. That's the kind of example that really glorifies God. In little things, yes, true, but in big things, the bigger the problem, the bigger the controversy, the bigger the strife, the bigger the insult, the more control you show, the more God is glorified. It shows that there's something inside of you that's ruling besides the flesh. And if you're like me, I struggle with the flesh wanting to take control all the time. I still battle it all my life. Every day I have to get up and pray about that. Don't let this happen to me. I'll be honest with you, the other day in that situation with the sheriff's chaplain, I wanted to tell that lady, look, you old hack, get off here and leave her. I mean, it really bothered me. I handled it right, but I mean, the flesh was saying, say this, just tell her to get lost. Beat it, lady. I mean, you know, somebody going through that and you're arguing with them. What are you doing? What are you thinking? So be careful that the flesh doesn't get involved there. Rather, let them see that you respond to injuries without anger. You'll be able to win him to... Oh, I'm sorry, wives. Wives, I recommend that you don't make it your job to reform your husband in his angry spirit. Most men don't like that. Rather, let him see you respond to injuries without anger. You'll be able to win him to the truth through prayer and through your own behavior. Pastor, I mentioned these verses in 1 Peter a while back here in one of our services. And the idea is simply that the husband is changed by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wife. I have to say, and I know I mentioned Becky a lot, but I'll have to say, that happened in our house. Don't get me wrong, Becky is not perfect. I watched her lose her temper a few times too. Okay? Let's just be fair. But, on the whole, she wasn't the problem. But, she was able to control it, and that helped me to learn to control mine. I don't know what would have happened. You ever wonder what would have happened in a situation? You ever think back? I don't know what would have happened if she'd had the same temper I would have had. I probably wouldn't be standing here teaching today, I can tell you that. It probably would not have ended pretty. Husbands, by the way, next page. Husbands, you can't force your wife to change. You must love her. I say this all the time in marriage counseling. You must love her even when she's unloving. And in fact, I say it this way, especially when she's unloving. Right? Remember what Jesus said, Matthew, I think it's 5:46. Matthew 5:46, he said, if you love them that love you, I think the phrase is, what reward have you? Modern translation, if you love them that love you, modern translation, big deal. Anybody can do that. You love me and are really nice to me, sweet and kind to me. Well, I can be nice and sweet and kind to you. But if you love me when I'm unloving, that says something, right? That's the example. That's what we need to see. That's Christianity in action. The world loves people who love them and hates people who hate them, right? Christians are supposed to love everybody. And if you married somebody or if you have a child in your home and you tell me you love them until they get like this or until that, no. You can't just love people when it's easy. You have to love people when it's hard. And there's a lot of spouses in here, men and women both, that have gone through that. And that's a difficult thing to do. But if you can do that, that is one of the greatest examples you'll ever give. I love you even when you're like this. In fact, I love you more because I know you need help. Boy, if you can pull that off, that's a great thing. The same applies to the parent-child relationship. If you're trying to control... this is my own statement. If you're trying to get them to control their anger by losing yours, you're not likely to be effective, right? It just won't work. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up to the nurture, the instruction, correction, and admonition or exhortation, explanation of the Lord. There's training involved. And your training is not going off flying the handle and screaming. I'm not saying don't punish your children. I believe in corporal punishment and I think it has its place. But I'll tell you this, my kids would probably tell you, my grandkids would probably even say the same thing. They would rather have me spank them than what I like to do is go, now sit down. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. And then that's a 20-minute sermon. I know my son told me that more than once. He'd say, Dad, can you just spank me? Nope. We're going to have a little lecture here and you're going to understand what the truth of the Scripture is. And you're not going to act that way because I can't act that way. And if I act that way, I'm wrong and you're wrong. And the lecture goes on, right? By the way, that control says something, right? And I think that's what we forget sometimes. We get out of control. We've been embarrassed. We've been frustrated. And, you know, our kids made us look bad. Anybody ever had your kids make you look bad? You know, ruin your reputation? Wait a minute. They're kids. They've got to be trained. Let me say something because this is off the subject, but. Your kid runs to the church and you grab him and you look at me all embarrassed. Hey, I had kids. Don't be embarrassed. You if they run to the church and they break stuff and you don't go after them, that's when you ought to be embarrassed. That's when you ought to look at me and say, I'm sorry. No, you grab them and snatch them up and put a swat on them a little behind me and say, don't you do that again. Don't think there's not a pastor in this church that goes, oh, that's terrible. No, we are all going, about time somebody got that kid. Amen? So yeah, that's a good thing. Number five, talk about what you have learned about your anger in your life, right? That's basically what I'm doing right now. Forget the finger pointing, the lecture, the soapbox, share good old let me tell you what I've learned about myself lately kind of stuff. Communicate your successes and failures you've experienced toward your child or your mother-in-law or whoever it is you had the problem. Galatians 6:1, I love that verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. Was it spirit of meekness? Restore such a one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Think about when somebody loses your temper. I tend to think about myself more than I do them. I'm like, yep, I know how they feel. I know what they're going through. I know why they're mad. I got it. And that helps me not to get mad and really wants me to help them. And that usually will open up somewhere down the line, maybe not at that moment, but somewhere down the line, a conversation about me and my temper and how God's helped me to learn to control that. Not always perfectly, but a lot better than I used to. And that gets that door open, okay? He goes on to say, if this book has helped you, share it with anyone who shows an interest. By the way, I think it's awesome. If you get this book, if I send it to you, in the front of it, it has the guy's name and address. And you ought to write him if you like it and you think it's helped you. Let him know. He let us use this no charge. Just download it. He just sent it to me. I downloaded it. I said, well, is it okay if I make copies of it? He goes, make any copy you want. I said, well, is it okay if I send it to different people, you know, like in the class? Send it to as many people. I'm trying to help people. Now see, that's a great attitude. But think about this at the same time. For him to say that, if you read the book, he mentions himself a billion times. This is what I did. Here's where I was. And me reading that, I don't know, for me, it was like, oh, so I'm not the only one? This is a fleshly struggle that I battle with, that other people... It helped me a lot to know that, that another minister had the same struggles that this minister had. And it helps other people to know that. Your testimony is an effective tool. You ought to use it. And by the way, that works well in salvation too. How you got saved, I think it's the story of my salvation. I've told a billion times, it feels like. Maybe not a billion, but a lot. And I've led a lot of people to Christ by just telling them how I got saved and how God changed my life. Same thing's true with, not with just justification, how you get saved, but with sanctification, how you become more like Christ. I always liked Dr. Jim Berg's definition of sanctification. Great definition. You can remember this. If you don't know it, you should write it down. Sanctification is the process whereby the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and helps the child of God become more like the Son of God. Isn't that a good definition? You want me to say it again? Some of you are writing it down. Okay. Sanctification is a process whereby the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to help the child of God become more like the Son of God. Well, that's what you're doing. That's part of your process as a husband, is to help your wife become more like Jesus Christ. As a wife, to help your husband become more like Jesus Christ. Not become more like your family, but become more like Jesus Christ. Your children, you're trying to get them saved, and then after they get saved, you want to see them become more like Jesus Christ. I joke in my Sunday, I don't joke, I tell my Sunday school class all the time, I have 8 grandchildren, and I pray, my prayer is real simple. I've said a lot. Lord, I want 8 for 8. I want 8 of my grandchildren, all 8 of my grandchildren saved, and I want all 8 of them to choose to serve Christ because that's the right decision, and that's the decision they made, not because their granddaddy's a preacher. I want 8 for 8. I have hope that, I believe that they're all going to get saved. I have one holdout, but she hadn't quite got to the age where she quite gets it, I think. We joke. But one holdout, but 7 of the 8 are saved and baptized, and 7 of the 8 right now are for the most part living by biblical principle. I don't have perfect grandkids. I wish I did. But it's really my daughter's fault and my son's fault. I taught him everything I could, you know. So, you understand? That's me joking. All right, so number six, real quick. Ask simple questions. Ask simple questions. I like the story of Jonah. You know, near the end of the story of Jonah, when a Ninevite got saved, Jonah got angry and bitter. He wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed, had the wrong attitude, wrong spirit. You remember what God said? God said, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? By the way, Jonah's response to God, not to me, not to another man. Jonah's response to God, the second time he asked him was, yes, I do well to be angry. Ooh, Jonah need to be glad I wasn't God. You talk to me like that. But ask simple questions. Sometimes that gives people time to think. Questions can diffuse anger by helping the angry person see what's going on. The right question is really done with a soft answer. Be sure to watch the tone of your voice, because even the best question can sound like an attack. I'll talk about that in another note here in a minute. Whenever possible, use a question that diverts attention away from the anger towards a solution. For instance, if the husband says, you'll never believe what that kid's done now. You never had to say that, have you? Nobody in here had to say that. Instead of feeding into that, what did that fool do? No. Yes, that was foolish. Now, the diversion is, so what do you think we ought to do about it? How do you think we ought to solve this? In other words, don't feed into it. Don't get him angry and riled up even more. I'm discouraged with what they've done too. So how are we going to handle this? The question makes the brain go in a different direction. Angry wife, why can't you remember to do the simple things I asked? A wise husband's response is, I'm sorry, sometimes I have a pretty selective memory. Will you forgive me? I could go on about that one. Sometimes it's not selective. It's not selective memory, it's selective hearing for me sometimes. I hear the things I want to hear pretty good. You know, I can't even go with this. I'm getting older, so I don't hear as well. Because I do hear very well, which really doesn't give me much of an excuse sometimes. So you get the idea. Number seven, look at number seven real quick. If the angry person ignores your question or responds angrily, try silence. Go back to the story of Jonah. I don't know if you noticed it, but in the last chapter in Jonah chapter 4, the first thing, God asked Jonah twice in chapter 4, doest thou well to be angry? The first time he says, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah gets upset, and you don't hear anything from God. It's just like God stops talking. And then that's where you get the gourd and the vine, you know, and the gourd grows up in the shadow. And then after that, well, what's going on there? Here's what I think is going on. I think God's giving him a moment to think. Jonah, you need to think about it. Stop. You need to sit down and think. Now, unfortunately, from what I can tell, how many of you think Jonah, that book kind of ends weird? Not weird. How about I say this? How many of you think Jonah ends in a way that you didn't think it was going to end? I'm the only one. Okay. Me and Jim. Oh, great. No, I'm just kidding. There were several other people. I was just giving you a hard time, Jim. Okay. So, but then John, then he comes back and asks him again. This guy, that's not my writing, by the way. My wife used silence on many occasions to help me recognize my anger. There is a time to keep silence and time to speak. I say it this way. Some people need time to process their feelings and calm their spirit. Now, I will tell you this. I am one of those people. If I lose my temper, best thing you can do is just walk away for a minute. Give me time to sit down. I don't know how you are. The Holy Spirit just loves to beat me up. And He does a very good job with it. If I sit down and I've done something, I've lost my temper and I've said things I shouldn't have said. If I sit down for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and everybody leaves me alone, the Word of God in my heart and the Holy Spirit in my head work together and say, you know that was wrong. What are you going to do? You're just going to sit here like a bump on a log? You going to get and fix this or not? And I resist. Anybody with me? And sometimes I resist for a while. I just sit there and think, nope. Nope. I'm mad. And the Holy Spirit then says something to the effect, you know, I know you're mad. And that's the problem. You've insulted your wife. You've blown your temper. You need to fix this. And it was not long, you know, 5-10 minutes go by. And I'm the guy making the long, I do this so many times. I'm the guy making the long walk down the hallway. Hey, Beck. And she already knows. It's not fair because she already knows what's about to happen now. I have to go in there and I have to do what I need to do. I was wrong. I lost my temper. I blamed it on you. It wasn't your fault. That was all me. It's time for personal testimony. Anybody in here besides me, that a little time helps a little bit? Yeah, not all three hands went up in the sound booth. That was weird. The sound booth. I can barely see their heads, and all of a sudden I see three hands go up. Yeah, and sometimes you need to do that. It doesn't immediate. What's the word I want? Immediate confrontation is not always good when you're dealing with somebody with anger. Now, there may be a time where you have to do something immediately because they may be hurting themselves or hurting somebody else. Yes, I understand that. But sometimes it's better to let that stop for a second. Not to feed into it with more words yourself, but just to back away and give them a minute. Now, some people that won't work with, but a lot of people it will. So, number eight, and I think this is vitally important. Be honest and open about your failures and your successes. Show by your personal example that it's okay to acknowledge the hurts that come into your lives. And help your angry spirited loved one to realize that they are angry because they're hurt. I think people forget that. That's why I ask myself the question, why am I angry? Well, I'm angry because she said this, or I'm angry because he did that. Well, it all boils down to I'm angry because they've hurt me. They've hurt my pride. They've hurt my image of myself. They took something I wish I'd had. So for Christians, when you're hurt, what's the right response? I'll put in a biblical terminology. For Christians, when you're offended, what's the right response? Is anger the right response for a Christian? Yes or no? No. What's the right response? Matthew chapter 18, I'll help you out. What's the right response? If thy brother offend thee, right? What do you do? Say it, Tony. Oh. Go to him. If you're offended, the right response is not anger. The right response is to go to that person, and you need to teach whoever has an anger problem. The right response is for you to go to the person and tell them, not screaming, hollering at them, but, you know, that hurt me. And I was deeply offended by that. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've been a Christian now for almost 50 years, and I can probably count on the times in my one hand how many times I went to somebody like that and it didn't come out good. It always comes up. If you're a Christian dealing with another Christian, and you go to that other Christian and say, you know, Jim, you said something the other day in the office. You remember when you were in there talking? And you said something to me, and it just hit me wrong. And it made me feel like you thought I was old and worthless. And that hurt. How are you going to respond to that, Jim?
I'm going to try to make it right.
Yeah, right. And that's what happens. That's the Bible way. So you have to learn, not only is it right for you, but you have to learn to teach somebody else. If you have a child, you know, my brother did this, and I hit him with a baseball bat. No, that's not the right response. Okay? You know that. But even if they say something, the right response is the right response to offense is you're going to be hurt. So now go get it right. Go help get it fixed. And you may have to play referee in the middle of that. Okay, your angry spirit, loved ones, blind to the fact that their angry response is appropriate. In other words, I deserve to be angry, just like Jonah. Right? Well, you don't know what they did. I understand. I understand you're hurt, but being hurt and responding with anger doesn't fix the hurt, does it? I have never known, and I'm a person, especially when I was younger, who believed in revenge. I have never known revenge to make me feel better. In fact, if I'm a Christian, it makes me feel worse after it's over. Man, I shouldn't have done that. I knew better. Okay? And you know that too. All right, so number 9. Be sure to watch the tone of your voice. I mentioned this a while ago. If you're not careful, even the best question can sound like an attack. Even sometimes, I'm sorry doesn't sound like much of a problem. You ever told your kids this? You tell your brother you're sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, yes, now everything's solved, right? No. By the way, you know the difference between I'm sorry and forgive me, right? Two different concepts here. Let me make it real simple. Here's the way I taught my kids. I'm sorry is for unintentional offenses. I didn't mean to. There was no malice in it. There was no anger in it. I walked by your desk. I bumped your desk. Your model car fell off the desk and shattered. I'm sorry. I was not paying attention. Now, by the way, sometimes still there's going to have to be some compensation for that model car. I would teach them that. But not really forgiveness. There was no malice. It was unintentional. But when it's intentional and malice is involved and anger is involved, it's not I'm sorry. A lot of husbands do that with their wives. Their wives with the husband, well, I'm sorry. And he said, I don't know. I told him I'm sorry. I hear this in counseling. I told her I was sorry. Oh, well, that probably was sweet. No, it's not that. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. No, it's, will you forgive me? I intentionally hurt you. I was angry at somebody else or was angry at this situation, and I took it out on you, and I meant to hurt you, and I did, and it was wrong. Will you forgive me for that? That's a whole different thing, right? So when you're talking, make sure the tone of voice is right and make sure it's heartfelt. That's the next word you're looking for there. Show you that you're sorry with a sincere, heartfelt apology. I said this in one of the devotionals the other day. Often the tone of your teaching is just as important as the truth of your teaching. How you say it is just as important as what you're saying. I think some people forget that. You can't be harsh and mean-spirited and expect everybody to fall down think you're wonderful. Humble yourself, and that way you prevent many angry arguments and demonstrate your angry spirit to your angry spirit loved one how well humility reduces strife. By the way, if pride, and we know pride does, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, right? So if pride increases strife, what decreases it? What would be the natural the opposite of pride? Humility. You know what we don't like to do? You know what our flesh doesn't like to do? We don't like to humble ourselves. He said, but the other person's wrong. Okay, maybe they are. Let's say they are. That doesn't mean you still don't have to go to them in humility. You don't lord it over them. You're wrong and I'm going to get you right. You know that's not going to work. That's never going to work. Humility is the way you go, okay? Don't wait until you see them respond to your sin with anger, bitterness, or withdrawal. Do it immediately. If you think you hurt them, go get it right. My worst outbursts occurred when the person who wronged me refused to admit their wrongdoing. Now, I put that in there because I want you to think about that for a minute. If somebody wronged me and I went to them in anger and I said something to them about, you're wrong, you offended me, and they said, I didn't do anything, I don't see what I'm wrong. Woo! You want to see the... Oh, you don't think you're wrong? I put it in there because the opposite side of that, I have to remind myself. In other words, when I deny that I did anything wrong, I'm feeding into their anger too. Right? It worked for me on the other side. It worked for them on the same side. You ever tell anybody you're offended and say, well, I'm sorry, but I didn't mean to do anything, and I don't see how that offended you, and I'm not going to be apologized for it. You like that, do you? You don't like it when somebody does that. Then don't do that to other people. When you're wrong, admit you're wrong. Confess your sin and get it right. That angry more than whatever they did wrong in the first place. Once you overcome your own spirit of anger, you'll find it easier to ask forgiveness from the people you've hurt and set an example for them to follow. Once your angry loved one sees you sincerely admitting your mistakes, it may make it easier for them to do the same thing. And I believe that's true. I definitely believe it's true for children. I honestly believe it took me, I don't know how old my kids were before there was a situation where I had to go to them and say, you know, Dad was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. That was not good. Your dad was wrong, and you need to forgive me. Kids, when you raise them and they're scared of you, that's always weird for them. They're like, what are you doing? What is the trick? You know, because I didn't do it before. And when I started doing it, it kind of threw them off for a second. But quickly quickly asking for forgiveness and or apologizing for an error takes the wind out of angry sails. Saying, I'm sorry, or will you forgive me? Before we see any signs of anger is our biblical responsibility. Ask for forgiveness for what you did wrong, even if you feel the angry person was wrong to react harshly. Well, I asked for forgiveness and they didn't. Okay, now here's what's going to happen. Let me say this. So here's what's going to happen. Somebody's going to offend you. You're going to go to them. They're going to get angry. You say, well, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to forgive them. And you're going to respond in the right way. And they're still going to be angry. And then you're going to say this. Oh, well, I tried. But Brother Morris, I tried 2 times, and he still was angry. And I have every right after. No, you don't. Remember last week we talked about how many times you're supposed to forgive them? How many? 70 times 7. 490. In other words, literally an unlimited time. If he comes 7 times in the same day with the same problem, how many times do you forgive him? So how many times you can't lose your temper? Because you can't be in a forgiving spirit if you're lost your temper. It's easy. All these things, they're so easy to talk about. They're so simply biblical. Here's the problem. Putting them into practice on a daily basis. And especially putting them into practice with somebody you live with. I have found it easier to forgive strangers than in my own family. Most people do. You know? Well, I'll never see them again, so whatever. I can let it go. But my family, that's more difficult. And that's one thing we all have to work on, okay? Go to the next page there. Depending on the wrong that you've committed, an appropriate corresponding action may be advised, okay? There's some things you have to fix. Like I said, if he broke the car, then he needs to buy him another car. If you break your neighbor's hedge trimmer. By the way, my dad was not a Christian when I was growing up. He didn't get saved until after I was grown. But this was something my dad would do, and it was biblical. If I broke my neighbor's hedge trimmer, I don't just offer. You don't bring the broken one back and say, if you want me to buy a new one, I will. No, no, no. You go to the store and go buy a new one. And my dad would say this. You buy a new one, and if there's a better one than that, you buy the better one. Right? And then you take it back and say, hey, I broke your old one. Here's your new one. This is an Electrum, by the way, and you think you'll have a lot more fun. Anyway, that was the idea. And I think, in other words, deflect the anger before it comes. If you step on your daughter's foot, show real compassion for her pain. Forget the lecture about how she should have gotten her foot out of the way. Right? You ever do that? You mess up, but it's not really your fault. It was their fault. I knocked the coffee cup off the table, but you had it too close to the edge. What are you doing? What? You're dealing with an angry person and you're feeding it? Are you crazy? You get the idea. If you forget to pick up some groceries for your wife, go back out to the store and get them. Well, I forgot. I'm not going back out tonight. You messed up. You fix it. Okay? I don't know why everybody's smiling right now. It's a matter of utmost urgency to reconcile with those who you have wronged. Jesus taught that if you bring your gift to the altar, right, and you remember that their brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift to the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I've always thought that was a beautiful illustration. It's not my illustration, but somebody said the perfect illustration is found in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18. If you put them together, that's exactly what should be happening. When they said that, I heard a pastor say this one day, and I was like, what in the world do you mean by that? He said this, in Matthew chapter 5, if you're the offender, and you're at the altar, and you realize you've offended somebody, before you pray, before you give your gift to the altar, get up and go fix it. Matthew chapter 18, if you are the one offended, you go. And he said, the beautiful picture of Christ-likeness is when the two meet each other on the way to get it right. When Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18 meet together. Isn't that what's supposed to be happening? Amen? Okay, let's one last thing here. Number 10. Here's one final suggestion to help you deal with angry people. Remember that it's your glory to pass over some offenses and not respond in kind. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and is his glory to pass over a transgression. I gave an explanation in my Sunday school class one time that verse, what that verse meant to me. You know, sometimes we think we can't get by something. You know, we talked about forgetting and forgetting. Forgiving is not forgetting, but if you continue to repeat it and dwell on it, you know, the bitterness will eat you alive. You'll never forget it. Let it go. Some of you know I like to fish, and I like to do creek fishing. And this kind of came to me one time when I was fishing. I fished a lot of times out of the big Walnut Creek, and I was going through this one particular place in the creek, and the creek makes a really sharp bend. And there's a big wall over here where the water's washed the wall out. And I wade fish, so I'm in shorts and wading boots, and I'm walking through the creek fishing. And I was walking through this one particular area. I've walked through it, I don't know, 10, 15 times before. And as I'm going through this area, what I didn't know, the week before we had a bad storm, and it took a tree down, and there was a tree in that bend. When it came down the creek, it embedded into the creek instead of turning around. Well, you didn't see it. You couldn't see it. I mean, it's underwater. So I'm fishing and I'm walking, and that tree, one of the limbs of that tree, hit me right here on the calf and just peeled it right open. I mean, just ripped it open. And nothing like being in dirty water with a bloody leg. So I got out. I didn't have anything to, you know, so I took my boot off, took my sock off, tore my sock up, made a bandage, and went home. So about a month later, I was fishing, same spot. I came that bend in the creek, and I went, nope. And I went around it. I passed over it, or passed by it. Did I remember that it was there? Yeah. But remember it's there, I chose to pass by it. I think sometimes that's the way we are with other people's sin. I know it's there. I know they did it. But I choose to pass by it. I'm not bringing it back up. I'm not going to let it hurt me again. I'm not saying, you know, I know it's there and I'm going to try to weave my way through a tree I can't see. No. I'm just going to, there's other places I can fish. I don't need, listen to me, husbands and wives, sometimes you know where the trees are and you push people into them. You know, we say it this way, you know where all the buttons are, right? You know how to push them. Can I tell you something? You do that and they get angry, you're just as guilty, if not more guilty, than they are. You better learn to pass by it. Last thing. You don't have to respond to every offense and demand justice in every case. Everything's never going to be just. God will take care of that later. Simply put, let some things go. It's often seen more effective to retaliate or withdraw from the angry person, but God looks at these things differently. He says this, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Human nature says a pound for a pound, a tooth for a tooth, but he says it is our glory to pass over transgression. By the way, the Bible does say eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but it has to do with the justice given by the government, not the individual. Okay? That's not your job. That's the government's job, or I should say the authority that's over you. Do it God's way, and you have the Creator of the universe working on your behalf to change that person's heart. Say, Brother Morris, I can't do that. Then you can't fulfill what Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. I always add verse 7 to that. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't do it your way. You know what that says to me? Be not wise in your... Don't do it your way. Stop doing it your way. Well, I've lived with an angry husband for years, and he just... Well, quit doing it your way. Why don't you try God's way? We talked about all kinds of things in this class in the last 7 weeks. And one of the best things an angry person can have is a godly person on their side. I had those kind of people around me, and it changed my life 20-some years ago. And you can help change somebody else's life. And if it's you, aren't you glad to know that God can change your life? I said have hope for the other person, but the truth is you can have hope for you. God can change you. You don't have to be what you once were. God can make you the person that He wants you to be. You just got to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do it. Amen? All right, we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we do thank You for this study. I know it's been 7 weeks of talking about the same issue, but Lord, the Bible has a lot to say about it. We have to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We have to be yielded to Him, yielded to You on a regular basis. And if not, Lord, we can expect ourselves to sin. Our fleshly nature will lead us into it. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to remember these truths that we've studied, to put them into practice. And I pray that there will be people here who will start praying for those that they know that have an anger problem, or praying for themselves and their own anger problem. I pray that You'll give them hope that these things can change, and they can be the godly Christians that they say that they are, that they already say that they are. Help them to live a Christ-like life so that others might come to know Him as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are officially dismissed from my series forever.